darkest hour, he's been faithful and true.
Look what God has done for you. Look what God has done for you. See what he has brought you through. He's done what no other can do. Look what God, look what God, look what God has done for you, for you.
Amen. Church, why don't you stand, join the choir. Turn with me over to page number 120. Everyone stand, everyone sing together tonight. Victory in Jesus. All right, sing now. I heard an old, old story. Our Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save us. Please remember all of the announcements from this morning. Grab a bulletin and just try and keep up with the things that are going on. We're so thankful to be back in the house this evening. And please pray for those that are going through some difficult times physically. And I pray that the Lord would just touch them. Some are traveling this afternoon, so please keep them in your prayers. And let's just pray for Pastor tonight as he brings our message. Let's go to him in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service as well as the offering. Brother Don, would you lead us as we pray?
Give us the spirit within that we can let your child light.
Thank you, church. Choir, you can be seated.
Distressed, weary, sad, in need of rest. There are storms we must walk through, but they won't last, they never do. Not turn left or right, but straight ahead, the cross in sight. He will guide you safely o'er to where troubles come.
Weather isn't no joke, is it, brother? Good to be here tonight. Good to see everybody. And been a good day today. Had a good service this morning. And appreciate you and your response to the message this morning. Hope everybody's had a good afternoon. I see that our boys won today. And those that's in the club know who our boys are. But anyway, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for baseball. Ain't nothing wrong with that. And all right, tonight this might be a bit of a classroom style teaching, as I say sometimes when we speak on Wednesday nights. And most of the time when I say that, it's because we have a lot to read and some things to mention, several statements, and I will be reading a good bit of statements. And you may not agree with all of them, but I know that at large you will agree. I'm sure you will agree with most of them, the statements that I'm going to make tonight. But this morning we tried to be an encouragement. And with a message talking about the servant of Elijah and how he kept traveling to the top of Mount Moriah as Elijah would have him to, looking for a cloud for that rain to come in. And eventually he seen the cloud. And so hopefully that was a help and a blessing this morning to you in your Christian journey to not give up. Keep climbing, to keep going, and remain hopeful in spite of things, how they may look dreadful, and because the Lord knows when to send the rain. And so this morning we tried to encourage, but tonight we're going to give a challenge. We're going to give a challenge, and the challenge is to the whole family. That is, to dad, to mom, and to the children. But most of all tonight, the challenge is going to be for the dad and for the mom. A couple Wednesday nights ago, we talked about the foundation of the home. And we looked at God's design for marriage. Again, this was on a Wednesday night. It could have been on a Sunday morning or Sunday night. But we chose Wednesday night. When it comes to the foundation of the home, God's design for marriage. We talked about God's plan for marriage in that lesson. We talked about God's purpose for marriage and God's picture for marriage in that lesson. And we said at the end of the message this morning as we were closing the service that we couldn't just get away from that train of thought, so we wanted to continue that tonight. And not talk about the foundation of the home, but talk about the destruction of the home. And we mentioned that there are three S's we want to mention this evening. The first S is Satan. The second S is society. And the third S is salvation. And Satan has launched an attack on the home. Society has launched an attack on the home, but then, thanks be to the Lord, there is salvation of the home as well. And so tonight, we're going to jump right into it, and we may or may not finish, but we'll go as long as we feel led to go. And so the destruction of the home, the three S's. Number one, Satan has launched an attack on the home. And that's the first point, dealing with Satan. Satan attacked the home from the very beginning. Those who have heard much teaching and preaching and Bible reading you have done of your own know that this all started, most of it, in Genesis chapter number 3. We won't turn there, but I'll just give you this. He got to the wife, he got to the husband, and then he got to the children. And I want to say that it's the same old devil today. He wants to get to one of the three or however more is in the family. The wife, the husband, or the children. Satan is working steadily, as he did in the very beginning, to destroy the Christian home. Now he wants to work and get to the weakest link in the family. Hear me well. The devil wants to get to the weakest link of every family. Think about it. A chain is only as strong as the weakest link. And if Satan can get in the home through the weakest link, he can break the chain. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. I remember the fair, North Georgia State Fair that comes. I'm pretty sure a lot of our young people I know about it, maybe some of the older people. But North Georgia State Fair comes, and we've been several times. But there's one ride there that scares me to death. I don't ride any of them. One year I rode, I think it was the coaster in the back. It's like one bucket that's a roller coaster going in the back. I think it's called a bobcat or something. Scared me to death. I thought I was going to fly off the tracks. But the swings, they have the swings that go up and they spin around like this and they go way up in there. Six Flags has the same thing, but they all have links on them. And I tell Lily every time, you can ride anything here but that ride there. And I know she's rode it before when I haven't been around. But all I can see in my mind is one of those little, one of those little links having a little fracture in it, having a little crack in it, and that's all it takes. And next thing you know, it'll break the whole chain, and then our child will be flying over County Services Parkway. Huh? Listen, a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. And the devil, ever since Genesis chapter number 3, is trying to work his way into the home, whether it's the wife, whether it's the husband, whether it's the children. He's looking for that weakest link in the chain. So I think tonight we need to do a chain inspection in our families. I think tonight we need, us husbands, to examine our chains and make sure we're strong and steady with the Lord. I think the women need to examine their chains and make sure that there's no weak links in their chain. I think the children need to examine their chains and make sure there's no weak links in their chains. Because when that weak link appears, then the whole chain can break. And so we see that Satan attacked the home from the very beginning. Satan's work is to destroy the home. The devil has launched an attack on Christian families, and it definitely appears that more and more Christians, Christian dads and Christian moms, are falling into sin. Therefore, they're having trouble raising their kids, and too often see them get into sin and out of church themselves. It starts in the home. It starts with mom, and it starts with dad, and it starts, and a result of that, the children will follow suit as long as mom and dad are following the Lord. And so Satan's work is to destroy the home. Satan attacked the home from the very beginning. And so tonight we see the first S, and that is Satan and his attack on the home. Number two tonight, not only Satan has launched an attack on the home, but society has launched an attack on the home. Listen to this. There is a growing hatred for the home, marriage, and motherhood in society and culture in which we live. Groups like Planned Parenthood and Women Lib groups are having great influence on people's attitudes toward marriage and the home. Listen to these couple of quotes from activists that are seeking to destroy the home. In the Los Angeles Times, an ERA activist says, their statement is, "To free the child, we must do away with parenthood. Marriage must go. Marriage must go. We must settle for nothing less than total elimination of the family." That was in the Los Angeles Times, an ERA activist said. But then there's a declaration of feminist or feminism that says this: marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and to not live individually with them. We must work to destroy marriage. That's a declaration of feminism that they have made. And so we see all of these things being pushed into our homes and pumped into our minds from society. Now, I want to read you, give you a few principles here, or the following biblical principles I want to give you are actually missing in a lot of homes. And the lack of these biblical principles that's missing in a lot of homes is a reason for the breakdown of the home. Number one, loving discipline is missing in a lot of homes. Because of the lack of discipline, rebellion is widespread among the youth of America. I believe we all can agree with that. And so the Bible teaches firm, loving discipline. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse number 24. Listen to this. Proverbs 13, verse number 24. Loving discipline is missing in a lot of our homes. "He that spareth his rod hateth his child," or hateth his son. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Now you say, "Brother Justin, is the Bible saying that as parents, you know, we're to use the rod against our children?" That's not what it's saying specifically. There's principle here when it comes to loving discipline. Number one, if we don't discipline, the Bible says we hate our child. And I know this is hard for some of our young people to understand. But whenever we discipline you, and listen, I'm not talking about spanking tonight. I'm not talking about none of that. I'm just talking about loving discipline. Showing the error of your way, correcting that in whatever measure that we do so to get to your heart. The reason why I'm correcting you is because I love you. The reason why you're not going to the movies tonight with your friends is because you did this, you did that, and you're staying home. And the reason why I'm keeping you home is because I love you. You're not going out and doing that. I'm keeping you home. You're not going to the mall. You're not getting in the car. No. You did something wrong, and you are staying home, and I'm disciplining you because I love you. Now, again, in our society today, kids feel like, well, if mom and dad don't get on to me, they love me. And I know there's kids at school that can do, some of them can do anything they want to do, even in Christian schools. Well, what'd you do this week? I went to the mall and I hung out with my friends. I rode around all night. I came home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. What? Yeah, mom and dad says okay, and they're cool with it. My mom and dad love me. Really? That's what society is associating with parents nowadays, is if you let them do what they want to do, then it means you love them. But in all actuality, if a parent loves their child, they will have guidelines and they will have guardrails in their life. Listen, those of us that are saved Does God let us get away with what we want to do? Why does He do that? Because He just wants us to live miserable lives and He don't want us to have fun and things like that? No. The sweet Holy Ghost of God, if we are a child of God, He will show us when we have erred. He will convict us. There's the sin of commission, the sin of omission. Sometimes we get corrected and convicted and chastened when it's something that we've done that offended God. But other times there's the sin of omission, something that we should have done that we didn't do, and it offended God, and because of that, He corrects us. And He even chases us if He has to. But He does it because He loves us. He's trying to save us from going off into the deep pools of sin in this world. And so when mom and dad come to correct you, young person, and they don't want you going off with this one, they don't want you going off with that one, they want you home before it gets dark outside. There is a reason, and the reason is that they love you. And so the Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That word betimes means early. Early. We've got to start correcting with loving discipline our children early. We can't wait till they're teenagers to start, "Hey, it's time to live for the Lord." We can't wait till they get older to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Listen, I didn't come to the Lord until I was 20 years old. That's when I got saved. I didn't have no spiritual upbringing. My family didn't go to church, stuff like that. And so God can definitely rescue someone who hasn't been trained up the right way. But as parents, we need to start early. Start early. That way, when they get older, they will have an appetite for spiritual things. And they'll be able to compare and contrast the things of the world versus the good things of God. And the Bible says if we train up a child in the way that they should go, when they get older, they won't depart from it. In essence, is what that verse is saying. That doesn't mean our children are not going to stray. That doesn't mean our children are not going to do wrong and be at fault for some things, but they'll have a good, godly upbringing in their life to fall back on. So we see here that there's to be loving discipline. Flip over to chapter 22, verse 15. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Loving discipline. Again, we're not talking about method here. We're just talking about having loving, caring discipline for our children so that they will not be driven from the Lord. We can go on and on. Look over to the next chapter, chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. The discipline that us parents give you children, it's not going to kill you. It may seem like it. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It is for your benefit that we correct. It's not going to kill you, I promise. You may think being grounded. You may think not having access to your phone. You may think not being able to see your friends for a while is going to kill you. You may think mom and dad said, "Hey, you don't need to be with this young man, this young girl. They're not good for you." You may think that's going to kill you. But it's not going to kill you. In fact, it's going to save you by their correction. Save your life in the direction you're heading in. And so this is something that is absent from the home in our days. In many homes, it's loving discipline. But what about moral values? They're missing from the homes as well. For many homes, not all homes. Most homes have no standards, or a lot of homes have no standards. And parents have no personal convictions. Parents must have rules and set guidelines for their kids to follow. We must teach our kids right from wrong, good manners, how to dress decent and modest, and respect authority. This all starts in the home. Society is not teaching this. Society is teaching whatever you want to do, whatever feels good, whatever's right to me. Whether mom and dad agree or not, I'm going to do what feels good. I'm not going to respect authority. I'm not going to have good manners. And all. I'm going to dress how I want to dress. God help our generation. On dressing half naked. Amen. Listen, a lot of these young girls out in this world, they go out to Target and Walmart, to the mall, and just everyday living half dressed. And the other young girls see that and think it's cool and they want to dress like that. Not all young girls think that's cool and want to dress like that. But we're allowing society to set the standard for our young women. That is not okay to dress that way. It's not okay for guys to dress immodest and all of those things. There needs to be moral values in the home. Moms and dads need to teach children how to dress and have proper manners. Don't let society try to instill worldly values in your children. And so moral values are missing in the home. Loving discipline is missing in the home. Leadership is missing in the home. Most homes have no real leadership. The Bible teaches the father is the leader of the home. And he must take the first responsibility in raising his kids right. Now listen, we're living in a day and time where there's no daddy around. And we're living in a day and time when mama's around and mama's raising the kids. And even in some situations, mama and daddy are not around. But it is biblically the dad's spot to be the first leader in the home. Ephesians 6:4 for just a moment. And when we get to Ephesians 6:4, hold your place there for just for another moment. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the word. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a reason for this. We men are to be leaders in our home. It's God's divine order. Now, the wife plays a great role in raising kids, for being a godly mother and that godly example. The wife is to be a helpmate, and the wife is to be that heavenly example, in a lot of cases, to be that homemaker. But the leadership starts with the man. We need to have some men of faith in the home that's ready to lead the home, continue to lead the home. Don't let the circle be broken, and that falls solely upon the men to do so. But we are living in a society where whether it's a man, whether it's a woman, whether it's grandparents or this or that, they're putting the responsibility off on others. And in some cases, they have to. I lived a large part of my life with my grandparents, and that's fine. But society is saying just, you know, live how you want to live and do what you want to do. You don't have to have respect for authority. But there is a divine leadership in the home. And the dad is to take the lead. And so this is something that's missing in a lot of homes, is leadership. But what about a family altar in the home? The family altar is missing in a lot of homes. Most homes are missing the thing that's needed most, a family altar. You say, what do you mean a family altar? Every family should have a set time for Bible reading and prayer. The father should make sure this is a part of his family's activity. However you can get it in, get it in. Make time for God, in other words. There needs to be a family altar in the homes, not just on Wednesday and Sunday. Jesus should be the centerpiece of every home. And us dads are to make sure that our families are getting it in. Turn, if you would, or follow along. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, talking about the home in Scripture reading and the rest of it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. There needs to be a family altar. There needs to be the Word of God in the family. There needs to be biblical principles for life laid out in the family. There's a lot of broken family altars that need to be repaired. What has happened in your family where at one time you used to read the Bible and pray together, or, you know, listening to Christian music on YouTube, on the TV, whatever, what have you. City, but it doesn't matter. Used to go to church regular, but now you've shied away from those things. There was once a family altar, but now the family altar has been broken. I wonder tonight who is willing to repair the family altar. There needs to be some altar work tonight in our homes. A little less... A little less TV and a little more Bible. So we see the family altar. The Bible teaches we are to consistently and constantly keep the Scriptures before our children. Most family altars have been replaced by TV and video games and worldly entertainment. I was baffled to hear about how long some of these young people play video games. And I'm not picking on anybody, okay? When I grew up, I liked video games. I played baseball video games. But I think one person for 6 to 8 hours a day would be on that video game. Just playing on a video game. And listen, a lot of these video games is shooting and killing. And some of the video games even have ways of committing homicide and rape even. What do you think that's doing to our children who are playing some of these games and who are committing homicides virtually and with video games? Oh, it's nothing, brother. Just got to loosen up a little bit. Well, I think the devil is definitely using video games, not all of them, but some, and getting into the minds of our young people thinking it's just a natural thing to do to kill somebody. And what do we see on the news? So-and-so went to the movies and pulled out a machine gun and just started shooting everybody. So-and-so went down to the schoolhouse, pulled out a couple pistols, and started shooting all these kids. You say, Brother Justin, you are going overboard. No. I'm not going overboard. I see the enemy coming. We are to stand upon our watch. And listen to some of these games. That is showing where with rape and sexual assault and all those things, that's getting to the minds of our young people. And rape is happening, and sexual assault is happening. Society is pumping that into the minds of our generation like it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. There needs to be a family altar. We need to repair our altars and replace TV, video games, and some of this worldly entertainment more with Christian music and talks about the Bible and how can we help each other tonight with the Word of God and the promises of God. Invest a little bit in repairing the family altar. Amen. So we see that there's a family altar that's missing. But then there's something else missing in the home. Proper priorities. Proper priorities. A lot of homes, listen to me, are in trouble because their priorities are out of order. They focus too much on worldly possessions. Entertainment, big houses, nice cars, and fancy clothes. Listen, there's nothing wrong with big houses, nice cars, and fancy clothes. If you can buy them and you can afford them, then good for you. But these things are not to have first place in our hearts. If we can't have a big fancy home or drive a nice car or have fancy clothes, we shouldn't feel like we're nobody. We should keep our priorities in line. So most homes are in trouble because they have their priorities out of order. Many homes and many families are in debt today and enslaved to the lender and carries that burden. There's financial crises in the home and credit cards are maxed out and it's paycheck to paycheck and living above your means or below your means and or above your means and all of those things. Listen, that brings stress and it starts to tear down the home if we're not careful. If a family will put God first and become active in church and tithe their income, then God will prosper them and bless them materially. So we see that there. We see proper priorities are missing in the home. But what about this, parents? Consistent living is missing in the home. Consistent living. Parents must make sure they live a consistent, faithful Christian life before their children. Parents, including myself, I will tell you and I will tell me, let us not say what I'm about to say to our kids. Do as I say and not as I do. Let us not say that. Let us say, do as I say and do as I do. If we are laying out principles and guidelines to our kids, we ourselves need to make sure that we're not hypocritical. Oh, you do what I say. Don't do what I do. You do what I say. I'm your parent. Yeah, but how do you think they're going to act and behave as your children? They're going to listen to you, someone that's not doing what you're telling them to do? Not likely. The problem in many homes is dads and moms are not setting the example. And so we see tonight society has launched an attack on the home, and that's just a little bit scratching the surface on the subject tonight. Satan has launched an attack on the home. And so that's the two attacks, Satan and society. But then this isn't an attack, this is a solution, and that is salvation. There is tonight salvation of the home. There is tonight hope for the home. The Lord Jesus Christ is hope for the home. Of course, God wants everyone to be saved in the home. And that's what we want as well, for everyone to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in the home. But there are some other things I want to share when it comes to the salvation of the home. Now, you've hung in this far. Just hang in just a little bit longer, and we'll be through here shortly. Not much longer. The first salvation of the home or salvation experience or saving of the home has to do with repentance. Repentance. Husbands and wives must acknowledge their faults and failures and repent of their shortcomings and sins. First get right with God, then get right with one another. We have too many homes that are being destroyed because husband and wife do not want to forgive one another. You're here tonight. Don't raise a hand. Don't say a word. Do you have animosity towards your spouse tonight? Are you not forgiving your spouse of something tonight? Let me ask you a question. Has Jesus forgiven you of your shortcomings? If He has, you are obligated to forgive others. Forgive your spouse. If you don't forgive others, how can God forgive you? And someone who has truly been forgiven will forgive. There needs to be repentance in the home. This is the salvation of the home, for mom and dad to get right with the Lord and then get things right with one another. I know some homes tonight where mom and dad's against one another. Been going on like that for years. And it's just a shame, if I can be quite honest with you. It is a low-down, dirty shame that two grown people can't work out their differences. Amen. It's a shame. Years roll by and years roll by and mom and dad are still at odds with one another and can't talk with one another and just downgrade one another, won't forgive one another. And the years roll by. That is a shame. What's going to happen to your children when they grow up? The ones I'm thinking about, they could probably already see the domino effect in their lives and even personalities. How that they're not apt to forgive and not quick to forgive and all of these things. Mom and dad need some repentance in their hearts and then work it out with God and then work it out with one another. We must be willing to forgive our partner of mistakes and sins and go on for the glory of God and the good of our family. Truth be known, there are some young people that can work out their differences faster than some adults. Proud of you, young person, not so proud of you, adult. Let us work out our differences. There needs to be repentance in the home. A man and woman must keep their marriage together because God commands them to. Genesis 2:24, don't turn there, I'll give it to you. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave or glue himself to unto his wife and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Stick to your spouse. Sometimes I joke with Christy, you know, we're really getting some stuff done and doing this, doing that. I think the other day we're riding down the road. Oh, we just got back from the tax office. Praise the Lord, we got that accomplished. Whew. I said, look at us, Bonnie and Clyde. Just being funny. I said, there ain't nothing me and you can't do. And, of course, she's sitting in the driver's seat. So as we were driving home, she was sitting over there just being funny. There ain't nothing we can't do. It's so important to stick together, work out your differences, move on, and just tackle the world together. Tackle the world together. Repentance is part of the salvation of the home. Rebuilding the altar is part of the salvation of the home. We must restore the family altar so Jesus Christ can be lifted up, loved, and respected before our children. It is a responsibility of parents to teach their children the Word of God. Let me just give this to you quickly. Deuteronomy 4:9. I'll just give it to you. Deuteronomy 4:9. The Bible says this. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Teach them. and keep teaching the Word of God to the children. Rebuilding the family altar, keeping the Word of God prime. Rebuild the family altar. Repentance is part of the salvation of the home. But then reuniting with the church is also part of salvation of the home. If a family is out of church, they must get back in church and become faithful and regular in attendance. They must become active as a family in church and serve the Lord together. Parents must be faithful to church and not in and out nor up and down. Parents who are unfaithful to church set a bad example and teach their children church and God is not really that important. What a message it is going to our children with inconsistencies of going to church. This may not be the message we mean to send, but it will be the message our kids receive. Many times it's not intentional we send that message, but at the end of the day, it is that message that's being received. Reunite with the church. Restore divine order. The husband must keep his role as the leader of his family and be what God ordained him to be. The wife must accept her role of submission and support her husband. You see, a wife will not have any trouble following her husband when he's submitted to the Lord. A lot of the times, there's this struggle with wives following their husbands because they're not properly submitted to the Lord. It's more like an egotistical headship. Follow me, woman. We're doing this. No woman wants to follow that. But if us men submit to the Lord and follow His leadership, then there will be the natural reaction for them to want to follow us because we're following the Lord, unless the wife's not following the Lord. The children must accept their role in obedience to their parents. Again, the wife must accept her role of submission and support to her husband. The children must accept their role of obedience to their parents. And then this is part of the salvation of the home. Raise your children to live for God. One of the hardest things in today's environment is to raise our kids to turn out the way we want them to. Now, I want to bring it to a close in just a moment, but I want to say this. Us parents do have to be careful not to provoke our children to wrath while we're trying to raise them to follow the Lord. While we're trying to raise our children to live for God, we've got to be careful not to provoke them to wrath. We're in Ephesians, should be in Ephesians 6. Look at verse 4 again. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Boy, this is a hard one sometimes to get right. Because as parents, we have every good intention of raising our kids in the ways of the Lord. And we want to protect them. But there's a balance here that we have to be careful not to provoke them to wrath. And so I want to give you some ways that we provoke our children to wrath and drive them from God and the church. Here's some ways we do that at times, or could if we're not careful. When we try to force God upon them, a Christian parent will not have to force God upon their kids if they start training them betimes early while they're small. If dads and moms faithfully live for Christ and set a good example, in most cases the kids will end up living for God as well. They'll follow suit. Loving leadership and godly example will go a long way. So many times, again, we have good intentions and we want our kids to follow the Lord, but if we're not careful and we try to forceful it to the point where we drive them away from the Lord, we got to let the Lord do a work in their hearts, the sweet Holy Ghost. What about this one? When we're unfaithful to our word can provoke our children to wrath. Honey, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you make an A on that test after I pick you up from school on Friday, I'll take you to the movies and hire them, and then we'll leave and go buy Steak and Shake, and then we'll go home, and we'll just have a good old time. She made an A. Dad, you ready to go to the movies? I changed my mind. We're not going. I'd better have a legitimate excuse as to why we're not going. You say, well, you're the dad. You don't have to follow through with those obligations. I am the dad, but what's important to me in my life, in my wife's life, we want to follow through with our word. Because our word is our bond. Our word goes a long way. And if I fall through with my word to her, how is that going to shape her mind with commitments and things? When she gets older, she's going to struggle with that. When we're unfaithful to our word, parents should always keep the promises they make to their kids to the best of their abilities. What about this one? When we're too busy to spend time with them, parents must make sure they spend time with their kids every day. Even though parents are tired and wore out, at the end of a hard day's work, we still must make sure we spend some time with our children. Hey, being a parent's not easy, is it? Being a parent's not easy. Being a parent is not a 9 to 5 Monday through Friday, but it's 24/7, 365. We make time for our kids. What about this one? Another way we could provoke our children to wrath if we criticize them and never praise them. Wait a minute, Brother Justin. I'm disciplining my child. Well, we got to be careful to balance it out with praise of our child. Too often, parents are quick to see their kids' faults and overlook the good things they do. If we belittle our kids and constantly put them down, then we tear down their confidence, which could affect them the rest of their lives. They could grow up and feel like they could never do anything right because mom and dad is always so hard on me. They're not excited about the B, they want an A. Let's get excited about the B tonight. And we'll praise them for the A if they get it. Praise the Lord, when I was in school, I was doing good to make D's. I don't even think D's are real great anymore, is it? I think it stops at C. I don't know. I know F's is a grade. We gotta be intentional and not just look for error, not just scrutinize them, but we need to look for opportunities to praise our kids. We can provoke them to wrath by not doing so. What about this one? We can provoke our children to wrath when we compare our kids to other kids. Why in the world won't you be like so-and-so over there? They go to church. They're there every youth Wednesday night, and they sing in the youth choir, and they do all these things at their school, and they're playing sports and all this. They say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, blah, 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 blah. We got to be careful not to compare our children with other kids. Never compare your kids to another kid as if he or she is not as good as someone else. Be proud of your child, even if they win or lose. That also will bring problems with their confidence as they get older. What about this one? When we publicly belittle our kids, that can provoke them to wrath. I seen something on one of the social media feeds. It's been a long time ago, actually. In how a parent got their kid on the street corner with a sign that said, I made all F's. They were publicly shaming their kid. You know, I just don't think that's a good thing to do. You're sending the wrong kind of message. You're belittling them. There's a right and way wrong of doing things. Again, you may not agree with everything, but I'm pretty sure you'll agree with that, that we should not do that. We should not draw attention to their failure. But we ought to discipline in loving, kind ways. Don't publicly belittle. One of the most embarrassing things to a kid, especially a teenager, is to be publicly rebuked in a way they're made to look foolish. When we do this, our kids will resent it, and it will surely turn their heart from us. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And listen, every family has their own tailor make of their family. You know your child better than I do, but yet there are biblical principles to go by. And again, a lot of these statements are things that are coming from my heart, but I am trying to use many scriptures as well to back up the principles. What about this? Provoking our children to wrath when we show favoritism. favoritism. What happened to Joseph? What happened to Joseph? Oh, there he is. Daddy's little boy. Daddy made him his coat of many colors. And look at Joseph walking down here to check on us with that coat. God, he's a teacher's pet. God, he's a mama's daddy's boy. Oh, I can't stand him. This was... And listen, any way you look at that, the dad didn't make everybody a beautiful multicolored coat. It was only Joseph. We got to be careful not to show favoritism. We must be careful not to show one child more love and attention than we do the other. We must also be careful not to do more for one child than we do the other. The Bible talks about not showing partiality, but have the same mind toward everybody. We must love all our children equally. We could provoke our children to wrath by showing favoritism. But then when we're unconcerned about their needs and problems, we can provoke our children to wrath. A lot of parents have the mentality, well, they're young, they're going to hurt, they're going to struggle, and they'll be all right, you know, just get through it, old boy, get through it, daughter, you're going to be fine. You'll make it. No. We need to listen to the heart cry of our kids. Do you know that a lot of our young people are spending their days, all their free time when they're out of school, in their dark rooms, on social media? And listen, it's okay to have a little downtime in your room, but what I'm saying is, a lot of our teenagers are isolating. And many be the times you hear about suicide. So-and-so was not accepted, and this one was struggling and being bullied at school, and dad just patted him on the back, said, you'll get bigger than the problem, you'll get over it. And listen, many of our kids have real emotional problems and struggles, and we just need to be concerned. Man, if I ever am overboard in the area, it's this one. Every day I'm like, Lily wakes up, sleep good last night. Even with Christy, I'm like, you doing okay this morning, Christy? How was your afternoon? Everything okay? You doing all right? You need anything? Are you lying to me? Is everything okay? You look a little different today. Christy, is everything okay with you? Why is you like that? Now time rolls around. Is everything okay? You need anything before you go to bed? I mean, just overly, you know, because I don't want to miss nothing. But God is teaching me that I can't control everything either. And there's going to be some things that happen that are out of my control. But I always need to be there when that little girl needs me. I've got to give her a little bit of rope. I've got to let her fight her own battles. And I got to let her make her own mind up in some areas. And I can't always be that helicopter parent there making sure that, you know, she's incubated and no struggles or problems will happen, because they're going to happen. I just got to be present in body and in mind when she needs me. And if there's ever an area when it comes to our kids that they're suffering in, it's the area of mom and dad not being there to listen to them heart cries of their kids. When we're unconcerned about their needs and problems is a way to provoke them to wrath. Listen. If we don't listen, they're going to find somebody to listen. They're going to find somebody to listen. And I'm worried about our young men generally in the world, but I'm worried about our young girls in the world. I think because of society and the way things are in our culture, whenever some of them feel an emptiness, a void, and they're not getting what they need from home, or maybe they're resenting the godly upbringing in their home, they go looking for ways to fulfill that void in other places. And one thing that is in the area, and just listen to me, of sexuality. We have a lot of young mamas in our day. And in all seriousness, no laughs, can I say this? Don't say it won't be you. Young boy, don't say you'll never do that. Young girl, don't say you'll ever do that. There have been two times in the past month, I'm not saying no names, but I will say this. These girls think it's funny. They put out a positive pregnancy test online just for kicks. I'm pregnant. I'm talking about middle schooler, high schooler, 16, 17 years old, think it's funny to say I'm pregnant. Two of them, this has happened down the road in the past month. What do you think that would do to the heart of mom and dad if it were true? What do you think that would do to the heart of mom and dad even if it wasn't true? Parents, we need to listen to our kids. And even sometimes when we do listen and we give the very best attempts we could possibly give and we have the godly upbringing, sometimes it still goes bad. But at least we're trying and we're involved in their life. It about crushed me when I heard of one of those, because I thought to myself, oh my goodness. Not that person. I mean, not any young person. Not any young person, but not that. Oh, what are their parents thinking? Let us be concerned. Concerned about the needs and problems of our children. Let us walk them through. Because if we're not there to listen, somebody else will be. And after they listen, they'll get what they want and they'll go down the road. And that's the truth. Amen. All right, in conclusion, let me say this. Talked about the salvation of the home. We talked about Satan, how he wants to attack and destroy the home. Society wants to attack and destroy the home. But I'm just going to leave you with this tonight. It's the final thought. Parents must show their children it is a joy and a privilege to live for Jesus. We must prove to them by the way we live for Christ that serving the Lord is the most exciting and wonderful life. Our kids must know that serving Jesus is not a drag, but a delight. It's not a burden, but a blessing. It's not a have to, but a want to. It's not a killjoy, but a joy giver, living for the Lord. Majority of this lesson tonight had to do with parenting. Very little about husband and wife, but it's still in there if you look hard enough. And some of the things we've said, it was all in there. And tonight, the destruction of the home is real. But thanks be to the Lord, there is salvation of the home. And it all starts with the Lord Jesus Christ being the centerpiece of your home. Let us have a pep rally for the home. Let us get excited about the home. Let us repair some altars in the home. And draw the line and say, we're going to live for Jesus in our home. Maybe you haven't made good choices in the past. Well, look, make them Lord of what's left. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the message tonight. We could go on and on. Lord, there's so many different avenues. God, but we don't want to be overbearing with what we're saying. And Lord, I know the parents in this church tonight are wonderful, wonderful parents. I thank you, Lord, for the parents we have at Calvary. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our children. We have wonderful children here, Lord. Wonderful children. But Father, I pray that you'll protect our flock. Protect our parenting skills and protect our kids and help us, Lord, as husband and wife, just stay glued together, working out our differences if there is any, and just moving forward as a family unit in this lost and dying world. We love you tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. We do pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.